All right, we're looking at child raising, how you raise children. This is a big topic, how to raise a child. It's where the practical part of Christianity is seen, how you raise your children. So when you raise someone in the Lord, it'll show what you are and what you believe. So how you raise a child is critical. Now, tonight I want to get into the way we do it. The first thing is you have to understand the nature of a trust. When you set up a trust, there are five elements in the trust, and then the devil or the enemy is the enemy of that trust. So make him number six. And this is not only true of all trusts, but it's particularly true of the trust that Christians have. In the middle of the Bible, the very center of the Bible, in Psalm 118, verse 8 and verse 9, it says, "Put your trust in the Lord. Put all your trust in the Lord. Put your hope in the Lord. Put your confidence in the Lord. Put your faith in the Lord." Faith, trust, hope, even though they're different, they're all related. Those are related ideas. Put your reliance in the Lord. Put your confidence in the Lord. Put your hope in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. Put all of that in your Lord. When you raise a child, what you want that child to know is that the Lord is his trust. Not his mother, not his father, not his pastor, not any human being. So Psalm 118 says, "Put your trust in the Lord. Do not put your trust in princes. Do not put your trust in man. Do not trust in a man. Never trust in a man." How many have been hurt because they trusted in a man? Trusted in a father, a mother, a pastor, a friend, a boss? You trusted in somebody and they broke or breached that trust because a man cannot be trusted. So it's your own fault. You are at fault because you trusted in someone other than the Lord. So listen carefully to the Bible. Do not put your trust in princes, put your trust in the Lord. Do not put your trust in man, put your trust in the Lord. Very clear that the Lord God is the only one that stands behind a trust. If your father leaves you something in trust, you can't trust it because your father might not have been wise enough to make a good trust. You have to put your trust in the Lord. If you trust a bank to be your trustee, do not trust the bank to be your trustee. They are not trustworthy. They only have one goal: make money. They don't have two goals. They don't care that you eat. They don't care that you sleep. You don't care anything. Of course, they'll have to do it out of law. They're forced to, but they want to get 0.5% or 1% or 2% or 5% or even 10%. They want to get as much as they can out of the trust itself to run that trust because they don't care about the person. They don't care anything about who that person is. They just simply want to make sure they manage the money faithfully as a fiduciary and then fulfill that trust. If you have an uncle that does it, or if you have a sister that does it, or if someone human is your trustee, you're in trouble because all humans aren't trustworthy, even family members. Family members can sometimes be the ones that do you in. A family member can sometimes say, "Hey, I know that someone's trusting me to get this to the wife, to get this to the child, to get this to the grandchild," but it may not happen. They may actually take it. They may actually, what's called unjust enrichment. And they can do it in so many ways. There's so many ways to destroy a trust. You could also do it by commingling the funds. You can do it by charging too much. There's a whole bunch of ways in which the trustee gets the benefit and the burden falls on the beneficiary. But in God's trust, no burden will ever fall to the beneficiary. All the benefit will go to the beneficiary. Now, when God does that, I want to show you something. Between 1 and 4, between 1 and 4, the law. Between 1 and 4, the law. That means the burden of the law falls on 4 in order to prevent 5 from taking the burden of the law. So even though there's a law for 5, until 5 is ready for that law. Listen carefully now, because you're going to understand the scriptures for the first time in your life, probably. If the law would be good for the baby, then there'd be a law on the baby. But there is no law on the baby. The law is on the parent. The parent is the trustee for the child. Or the guardian is the trustee for the child. Or Jesus is the trustee for the new believer. No burden falls on the new believer. All the burden falls on Jesus. So as Savior, Jesus is the trustee of the trust, and all the law falls on him, even though the trust was set up for the benefit of the beneficiary. Someone's got to take the burden of it to protect it from the devil, from the world, the devil, the flesh. You've even got to protect the beneficiary from himself. He might be a gambler. So you set up a trust, and the grandson who takes the trust might gamble the money away. So if you give him too much money, he'll gamble it. Or he might be a profligate, and so he'll spend it on prostitutes and alcohol. Or he might be an addict, and he'll spend all the money on booze or on drugs and chemical dependence. In other words, giving someone money could be a curse rather than a blessing. So you have to set up the trust in such a way that the person holding the trust in his hands, the trustee, actually obeys the one that set up the trust to do what that trust was originally intended to do. So the trustor, or the maker, or the author, or the one who is giving everything in the trust is the owner of the corpus. He's the owner of all the property that's going to the beneficiary. But he's going to use a trustee to actually dispose or dispense. So that trustee better be trustworthy to do what the law of the trust says and to allocate the powers or the funds or the teachings or the whatever from the trustor, the one that made it. I'm going to call him the maker right now. The maker of the trust is God. Even if you're the grandfather and you make it, even if you're the parent and you make it for your wife, the husband, even if you're the parent, make it for the children. Doesn't matter who the trustee is, they've got to be a non-person. That person must be dead. If that person is not dead to themselves, and they are enriching themselves at the expense of the beneficiary, they must be fired. They must be destroyed, removed from that office. So when you're a trustee, like a pastor is a trustee for a church, that's why you have to be an elder. For a pastor to be a pastor, you should not be 11 years old. An 11-year-old cannot be a trustee of a church or a pastor. You should be at least 30 years old. If you're younger, you're too young and you probably unjustly enrich yourself. You'll have an ego problem. You'll have a sex problem. You'll have a greed problem. You'll have some kind of a problem because you're too young to handle a job where you should take all the burden and give the people all the blessing. You will eat the sheep rather than feed the sheep. So when Jesus came down and he saw that Adam had failed in the trust, they kicked Adam out and Jesus became the trustee of God's trust. Because only the Son can be the trustee for the Father's wishes. Jesus was not the beneficiary of the Father. You were. Whatever Jesus did, he didn't do it for himself. He never took care of his own account. He always gave up himself. He died to himself. He gave himself no interest at all. All the interest fell to the beneficiary. That's a true trustee, steward, or beneficiary, or pastor, or shepherd, or savior. You can call him what you want. It's always the same. Same thing in politics. The politician should be a trustee of the sovereign will. That is, whoever the maker is, whoever the sovereign is. Could be the sovereign people or it could be God. Doesn't matter who it is because both are true. But if there's a public trust inside of a natural trust, which is God's trust, then it's God's law that dictates over the people, and it's the people's rules that should set up the government and set up the trustees, which are the officers of that government, to carry out the purposes of that government, to make the beneficiary, which is the individual people, completely safe and happy. But never has it happened. It's always happened that the representatives and the senators and those that are members of the government and bureaucrats and so on have always unjustly enriched themselves and have denied to the people their just rewards and their just liberties and freedoms and safety. So you see, when God sets up a trust, he sets it up that all the benefits flow from him to his beneficiary, 1 to 5. From 1 straight to 5. But it goes through the trustee. And if Adam won't be a good trustee, and if a pastor won't be the trustee, and if a bishop won't be the trustee, and if a emperor won't be a trustee, or a king won't be a trustee, or a government mayor won't be a trustee, or the governor of the state won't be a trustee, or the president won't be a trustee, if no one can be a trustee, then he'll send Jesus himself. And if Jesus is killed in the job of being a good trustee, taking nothing for himself and giving all the benefit to the beneficiary, then he will replace it with another who's called, I will send you another helper. He's called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the successor to the first trustee, exactly like the first. Jesus said, I'll send you another trustee. I'll send you another beneficiary, not beneficiary, but trustee, a comforter like myself, exactly like me. He will take what is mine and give it to you. He will declare the truths to you. He will feed you. He will protect you. He will clothe you. He will do everything I would have done. But I am dying to fill up the trust that had been robbed. I am dying for that, to give you out of my will and testament everything that I earned. The trust was supposed to be full of benefits, but somebody stole it all. The thief cometh to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I will fill that up. So when Jesus became the trustee of the trust, he had to die and not take care of himself, but give up his life. Surrender his life for the sake of the people who are the beneficiaries. So when you raise children, it's in an understanding of a trust. Same as government, same as church, same as every relationship that is just in the world. It's always set up in the nature of a trust under God. God is the one that directs every trust. Whatever trust there is, it's only God that can do it. Now, every trustee has to be submitted or loyal to the trustor. The trustee, I'm a trustee of this church. What does it mean? It means that I must never take care of myself. I must always take care of you. If you need the truth, I must give you the truth. David, you are a trustee. That means you don't take care of yourself. You don't worry about yourself. You don't care about the money or the pay or the anything. You suffer for this people. You lay your life down for the sake of the people. So David and I are both trustees. And Norman, you are being prepared also as a deacon in the church. It's also the same as a trustee. It may be an assistant, but it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't matter whether you're a deacon or an elder or a pastor or a deaconess or what you are. You're in an office of trust, which means you don't take care of yourself. You're well taken care of by the trustor, not by the beneficiary. You don't want the people to like you. You don't want the people to love you. You want the people to like and love God. You see, God set up the church. It's God's church. In this case, it might be Jesus' church, which is the same as saying it's the Father's church. No difference between saying the church of God or the church of Christ. It's the same, because the Father and the Son are one. And the Holy Spirit, then, is now the present trustee, and we are the trustees of that trustee, so that we do whatever the Holy Spirit leads us to do in order to be like Christ, who is the perfect trustee. Now, when you're a parent, you're raising your children not as owners of those children, not as creators of those children. They are from God, and you are merely the trustee, and you watch over them. No one else is given that job, by the way. The trustor, that is the one who made the trust, that is the maker, the creator, the one that actually was the author of the trust, he is the one that assigns the parent the job of raising the child. So the child is number 5, the beneficiary. Now, when children are little, they are not to bear any burdens. The parents bear all the burden. So the trustee is the parent in that case. Now, if you're a parent, you're to raise your children, but you notice up here, I made 5, 7, and 8. 6 is the devil. The devil is the one that hates a parent. They want parents to be tyrants. They want parents to be inept. They want parents to be alcoholic. They want parents to be irresponsible. They want parents who don't know how to educate children, don't love their children, take care of themselves, unjustly enrich themselves. But God has set it up that a parent should never take care of themselves, but should take all care for the child. Now, the first thing is give the child complete love, unconditional, no spankings, no nothing. When the children are little, you just simply love them unconditionally. But as they grow, so that's number five. But as they grow in the Lord, number seven is that you must teach them the ways of the Lord. Now there, you spank them. You don't spank them when they're fives. You spank them when they're sevens. In other words, you don't spank them when they're little babies. You spank them as they grow. Let's say they get a little older, and first you don't even spank them at all. You just simply say no. And then after a while, you back it up with no and a little tap on the hand. Pretty soon, a little spank on the bottom and so on. Until they learn, you will obey your parent, and what you're doing is breaking their will. Why? Because that's actually a benefit to a child, is to stop him from taking a burden, from making his own mind up. You will not wear the clothes you want. You will not eat when you want. You will not go to bed when you wish. You will do what I say, the parent. Does that mean the parent is taking all the blessing? Not at all. The parent is giving the child the blessing of, I want you to have 8 hours sleep, or I want you to eat this food, or I want you to wear these clothes, or I want you to say these words, or I don't want you to say those words. And parents bear all the responsibility not only to love the child, but to spank the child that you love. The father that loves the son disciplines him, chastens him, uses a rod, backs it up. Why? Because you love the child. If you don't love your children, you don't spank them. The parent that doesn't spank the child, the parent that doesn't stop the child, the parent that doesn't teach the child, instruct the child, the parent that doesn't teach the fear of the Lord, is a parent that hates his child. So you must stop them, otherwise they're too willful. So the beneficiary, even though loved, the proof of the love is not that you indulge them. The truth of the love is that you discipline them. First, when they're little babies, you just love them unconditionally and they don't know the difference because there's no law. The law falls on the parent. When the child is awake at 2 o'clock, the mother's awake at 2 o'clock. When the child is hungry, the mother feeds. When the father goes off to work, he's doing it for the child. And that's the way it is when they're little. But as they grow older, you start adding something that actually is improving the child's ability someday to be a man or a woman. And then you have to break them from age 1 1/2, let's say. You have to break them after that 1 1/2 years or some period of time when they're completely indulged. To be graphic, they can poop in their pants all they want, and you don't spank them for that. But when they become 1 1/2 to 2, you start teaching them, here's how we do it, and we sit here and we do this and so on and so forth. And you begin to teach them how to eat for themselves and talk and answer. You teach them the word no and you back it up. That's love. So if you want the child to grow up to be mature, which is an 8, what is 8? 8 is actually teaching a child to become like a parent. When the child is fully taught, he will be like the master. Do you see that? In other words, the parent, which is a, right here, 1, 2, 3, 4, a parent which is a 4 is raising a child who will become an 8. So that the child actually grows up to be like the parent. That's a good parent. That would be a good trustee in a bank account, is to raise the child so that he himself could take care of his own account. But you can't get there right away. So there's a time frame between 5, 7, and 8. So as you're raising children, the whole point of raising a child is to teach him the concept trust. Put your trust not in your mother, not in your father. Put your trust not in yourself. Put your trust not in the peer group. Put your trust not in society. Put your trust not in the pastor. Put your trust not in man, not in princes, but put your trust in the Lord. So when you instruct the child, number 7, when you instruct the child in the way he should go, you have to spank him sometimes to say, hey, you'll do what I say right there. Now, is that unlove? No, that's love. When the policeman stops you from speeding, even though he may do it for the wrong reason, the office is to stop you because you don't want to kill anybody and do harm to yourself and to the society. But it's for your own good. It's for everyone's good. It's not for the policeman's good. You're in an office that's called trustee. And in the office of trustee, you take up your cross. You don't have a life of your own. You are not your own. Well, who'd want to do that? Only an 8. Only an 8 could be a 4. So who raised that child? Who raised that son to be like the father? Or who raised that Christian to be like Christ. So that's gone from 5 to 8. Well, that's going to go through 7, and you have to beat 6 on the way. So in order to raise a child, first of all, the child can't defeat Satan. He can't defeat the world, the flesh, and the devil. So you defeat the world, the flesh, and the devil for him. So in the beginning stages of child raising, you are the one that is standing in for the child. You have no life of your own. You completely take care of, just as Jesus took care of us. We owed the sin, he paid the price. You were hungry, he nourished you. Whatever you need, he takes care of. He bears the burden, you get the blessing. He bears the burden, you get the blessing. The beneficiary always gets the full blessing on number 5. But as you grow in the Lord, you begin to disciple that new believer. You begin to train that little child. You begin to take that person who's in the trust and teach them how to run their own trust, so that by the time they become an adult, maybe at age 21, maybe at 30, it doesn't matter how the trust is set up, but at some point in a trust, you will take full possession of that trust. Otherwise, there's something wrong. There could be something wrong. Perhaps you're an invalid, or perhaps you have mental problems, or perhaps you're a ward of the state, whatever it is. But the idea of a trust is, if possible, to grow the beneficiary up to be a trustee himself. So the reason that God gives you blessings and gifts is so you can turn around and be a blesser of somebody else with the blessing you got. So if you received a blessing from Jesus, then you turn around and give the blessing to somebody else. So there's a trust within a trust within a trust within a trust. It's all trust. And everything in the Christian walk, then, is a trust. Whether it's a legal trust or a spiritual trust or a governmental civil trust, it doesn't matter, but there are all kinds of trusts, and there's only trust. Everything in life is a trust. So here's what the Bible says. Put your trust in the Lord. Put not your trust in man. Put your trust in the Lord. Put not your trust in princes. Put your trust in the Lord. Don't trust a pastor. Put your trust in the Lord. Don't trust a husband. Put your trust in the Lord. Don't trust a wife. Put your trust in the Lord. Don't trust anyone but God. Now, when you do that, you don't have a life of your own. Because a trustee is someone that God puts in an office to bless you. It can be a pastor. It can be a government official. It can be a parent. It can be all kinds of things. Because everything in life is putting you in a responsibility or a duty called trust. You are charged with a duty, and you are to fulfill it. And if you have any personality of your own, you will not fulfill that trust. If you have any needs of your own, you will not be a good husband. You will not be a good parent. You will not be a good pastor. Because you're looking out for your own selfish interests, and you are unworthy to be a trustee. So Jesus saw that Adam was unworthy to be a good trustee. Jesus saw that the Jewish Pharisees were unworthy to be good trustees. Jesus saw that Abraham was worthy. He was a worthy trustee. Because you know what he did? Nothing. He put his trust in the Lord. God made the promise and Abraham believed him. That's what makes a good trustee. So number 4 was loyal to number 1. He was faithful to number 2. He was prudent with number 3. And therefore, he was trusted to do in 4 to benefit number 5. Not only to benefit him and defeat the devil, but also to benefit him by training him up and breaking his will and disciplining with the rod, but also growing him up to be like Christ. That, wow, all of the weight is put on that trustee. Whoever that trustee is, they've got a lot of weight. Why did the Father send the Son into the world? Because he was the true trustee. He was the true steward. You remember Joseph in Egypt. How did Joseph get that job? He was a slave. But Joseph got the job because the Pharaoh saw that God was with Joseph. He said, I see that you have wisdom. In other words, you'll be loyal to me. You'll be faithful to my laws, number 2. You will allocate all the powers that I give you, whatever powers I give you, and you'll be faithful not only to keep them and sustain them, preserve them, you'll multiply them because you're a good manager. And you'll see that I have more cows when it's done. You'll see that I have healthier cattle. You'll see that my grain is in the bin. You will take care of all my household. And so Joseph was trusted by the Pharaoh to work in his name and in his name, not in his own name. Joseph did not operate in Joseph's name. He operated in the name of the Lord, and he operated in the name of the Pharaoh for all of his own goods. Took care of it. But you know what else he did? He benefited the beneficiary, who was not only the Pharaoh and not only the people of Egypt, but he benefited his own people, Israel. And that was the only reason God put him there. He wasn't to benefit the whole world, though he did end up doing that. We Christians should benefit the whole world, but that's not our main purpose. Our main purpose is to fulfill the will of God, which is to save as many as possible. That would be a number five. And then to grow them up. That would be a number seven. And then to make them like Christ. That would be a number eight. There's the problem right there in child raising. There's the problem right there in the church. There's the problem right there in government. There's the problem of this whole world. So now, in child raising, to raise a child, you must be a trustee for that child. That means the mother and father. Now, Peggy and I, when we got married, I was extremely immature. I think other men are like me. I think there are other men that are like me, immature. Now, I don't mean immature like I wasn't old enough. I mean like I was immature. I wasn't a good trustee because I was still checking out, looking out for number one, me. I wasn't looking out for Peggy or for the kids or anybody else, but we didn't have kids right away. We waited 7 years, which was really smart. It was really smart. Now, we didn't do it for the right reasons. We just did it so we wouldn't get in debt or whatever reasons we did it. We weren't ready to be responsible. And I was completely a nincompoop. I didn't know anything I was doing. And so I would not have made a good father because I wasn't even a good husband. But I remember the day that Carl was born, our firstborn. I remember the day she was born, went to the hospital. I'm not much of a good kind of a parent or anything like that. Looked at the little kid and looked fine to me. And then I went out. I remember I went out to the Botanic Gardens out here, and I sat down there on the hill. I remember it was November 17 on that day in 1969. I sat there on the hill and I said, God, you know what an idiot I am. And I want to thank you for this little girl that we've just birthed. Mom did all the work. I didn't do a lot. But there it is. And that little girl is going to be smart, and by 1 or 2 years old, she'll catch me that I'm a phony. She'll find out. But she won't find out for a while. She'll think I'm okay. So I got about a year and a half to grow up. Can you do it? So I turned my life over to God, and I said, Peggy already knows I'm a fake, but and you already know, but you know, that little girl won't know, and she'll trust me, and I'll break her. I mean, she'll be completely disappointed. So could you kind of fix me up by the time she gets up to that age? So you got a year and a half. Go for it. Do you understand? I was not a worthy trustee. You should not trust me. Because I knew sooner or later she would find out all my sins. I'd hidden them from everybody except Peggy. I wasn't hiding them from her. But, you know, God, just protect this little girl from me. I'm like number six. The world, the flesh, and the devil. That was me. I would have been a lousy parent. I would have been a yeller, a screamer, a selfish person, irresponsible, and so on and so forth, because that was my natural way. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Well, I do. I know what I'm talking about. I was not a worthwhile husband, let alone a worthwhile father. And if you can't be a good husband, how are you going to be a good father? So there's no way I could lie to the little girl for a little while, because you wouldn't know any better, because little kids can't even talk. You know, they're just little kids. And as long as she's only 6 months or 9 months, she's just looking like this out at the sky, and she just sees mom feeding her and stuff like this, and she's not paying any attention to what we're saying or doing, so she can't find out that I'm a phony. But it won't be long where she'll figure it out. And even what happens to them when they're little bitty, they forget a lot of those things. You might drop them on their head, and they forget it. We did. I remember she dropped her on her head, and it hurt her in the moment, but she didn't take it personally. She didn't know it was me that dropped her. She wasn't calculating that. Yeah. Yeah. And so what I'm saying is, God, I knew, God, I am no good. I am not a good parent. And I just said, you got a year and a half to get me a Christian. I'm not even a Christian. You got to get me a Christian. Then you got to grow me up. Then you got to shape me up. And then you got to make me so I don't get caught. Was it a year and a month? Okay. Almost 2 years. Well, that was the year and a half to 2 year period that I figured I probably had before she'd really catch me. So there it was, and I actually became a Christian by then, which was a miracle. But God answered that prayer. I mean, I prayed that prayer. God, this is what I said. I remember sitting there. God, thank you for this child. She is not mine. She is yours, and I'm the trustee. But I am not a good trustee. I won't be a good trustee. So could you please kill me? Do you understand what I just said? Without even an understanding what I'm talking about, I understood having that baby that I wouldn't be a good one. I mean, I knew Peggy could take a lot of abuse, so I wasn't feeling sorry for her. But I was feeling sorry for that little kid that would believe in me and then get hurt. Peggy was always a little bit at a distance anyway, so she didn't fully trust me anyway. So that was no big deal. Can't hurt her too bad because she's already on to me. I'm sorry, I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about y'all. But I'm using myself as the example. So God got me to be a Christian by the time she was two or whatever, and she never caught me. She never figured me out. So she grew up thinking, my father is not only a Christian, he is smart as can be, and he's a wonderful fellow. Just fooled them totally. Just totally fooled my kids. But God did that, and he made me into a trustee. He took me from a five. First of all, I had to admit, Lord, I'm such an idiot, a dope, a silly guy. Just love me. Just love me as I am. Then spank me and grow me up. And I'm going to run like the dickens when you do, but catch me anyway and get me. I give you the permission, but just don't ask me to help you. And God did that. He spanked me and beat me and, you know, smashed me to a smithereen until there was nothing left of Jim. He took away my whole dreams and hopes and life and everything because of those little kids. Do you hear what I'm saying? I took seriously, you've got to love these kids and you can't let them down. And you know, it was going to be helpful for the church. It would be helpful for anybody that knew me because I was a complete scoundrel, a complete con man, a complete liar, a complete hypocrite, and so on. And but by the time my little girl got to be two, she never figured that out. So when I did sin later, which I continued to sin, but I was hiding it pretty good. When I continued to sin, I would have to tell her, your daddy just did wrong. Now, I never hid it from my children. They can tell you I was always honest. I just tell them, daddy did wrong. You see me just yelling there at mom? Well, that was wrong. Because they could look at it and their eyes would get big as saucers. It's like, whoa, what is he doing? You know, because I'm a yeller. Do you know what a yeller is? I mean, a yeller. I just, when I'm mad, I just let it out. Then I forget it 3 minutes later. And Peggy will say, well, you still mad? At what? I can't remember. Well, we just had a big argument. We did? What did we say? How did it come out? I couldn't remember. Because I just get mine out and then it's over. I just hate and rage and so on and so forth. Then it's over. Do you all understand? That's real love. You all don't see all that. I'm just telling you about it. But that's the real me. The real me is full of bitterness and rage and so on and so forth. So if you don't, and I know I would kill those little kids. I would kill them. Because if they didn't do what I said, I would just come unglued. So Jesus had to kill me before I killed them. That's a good trustee. You see, Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Do you hear what I just said? In other words, Jesus wasn't a five, a beneficiary of God's love. He was a four, a trustee of God's love. When he said, the good works that I do, I don't do, the Father doeth them in me, he was saying, number one lives through me. I always please number one. I don't please myself. Well, wow, that's a dead guy. That's a guy that's dead to himself and alive to God. So I said, God, I need to be that. Take me from five, which I wasn't even a five. Take me from five to seven to eight. I didn't use numbers, but that's what I was saying. God, grow me up. Because I'm immature. I have the age of being something, but I have the level of maturity of a four-year-old, of a seven-year-old. I've gone through school. I'm smart as a whip in my head, but I'm a worthless person. I'm not a good husband. I'm not a good pastor. I'm just a liar and a con man. But you can do something about that because you love Kara. You love my little girl, and you should protect her from me. And to do that, since I'm the parent and I'm the trustee, you've entrusted her to me. You got to remake me. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? So child raising is not easy. And I see so many parents that have failed. We have four children, and they're happy children. And they all grew up healthy, and they didn't get into all the problems and troubles you can get into because they thought that I was a Christian, which I was, but it was pretty much by faith. There wasn't a lot of works. But then Jesus also broke my will. And then I actually became more and more looking like what I was talking like. My walk and my talk were in separate places. So I could talk the gospel, but I wasn't walking it. But by the time Jesus got through to me, not only was I a Christian at two, when she was, how old was she then? She was 2 in a month. So not only was she thought I was a Christian, which I was. I was a Christian then, but purely by faith. There wasn't a lot of evidence. But it started to come out, and by the time she was three, she still hadn't figured it out, see, because I was faking it then. And then pretty soon by the time I was four or whatever, anyway, she never did catch me, and because Jesus was working on me during that time. You all understand what I'm saying? So what God wants in a parent is a dead one. Don't do your own thing. Do the will of God. Put not your trust in princes, put your trust in the self. Don't put your trust in yourself. I didn't have any trust in myself, Barbara. I didn't trust myself. I knew I was untrustworthy. Peggy knew it. We all knew it. Everybody knew it that knew me. But I hid from most people so you couldn't tell. I carried on as though I was a real pastor when I was a fake. Y'all following what I'm saying? I was a fake. I was a phony. I was a not real. I was just talking, but I wasn't walking. But Jesus remade me, transformed me through 7 and 8 until I became dead. And by the time my kids grew up to catch me, it was too late. I'd become a real Christian. I fell in love with Jesus. I mean, I fell in love with him at 5. I mean, I did. I loved him. But it took a while for that love to mature. How many know the difference between love and perfect love? You love one another, but you don't have perfect love. Okay? So there's not actual obedience coming out right away. It's more faith. Very little faith active in love. You know, rather than faith active in love. It was more like faith active in love. You know, there's a lot of faith and very little active in love. But that caught up with me. That's part of parenting. You know why? Because that little girl looked to me to be God. And I would have tried to be a God, which I couldn't be. So I kept having to point to Jesus. Don't look at me, look at him. And that only made her like me all the more. My daddy taught me about Jesus. And you know, kids will say that to you. Thank you, Dad. You taught me about Jesus. Thank you, Pastor Jim. I remember, a young man in the church here who's now 50 years old, and he said to me, thank you, and he told his mother the other day, who's still, concerned about him and stuff, he said, Mom, don't worry about it. The best thing you ever did was you made me go. I did not want to go. You made me go to confirmation. Pastor Jim taught me the truth right then and there, and it stood good for my whole life. That's powerful. That's powerful. Because that went through a 5 then, and even though that person is not a full 8 at this point, at 50 years old, because they're still doing their own thing, nevertheless, at least they learned enough to know, I don't need to just be always forgiven. I need some time to be grown up and mature, take responsibility for myself, and have a family. This person is not a family person yet. Thank God he never got married. Thank God he never had a family to take care of. He has more of a will, I'd like to be a good Christian, but he still isn't mature enough to really handle anything. Not a responsible person. But at least he knows the will. I want to do the will of God, I'm just not able to. How many know what I'm talking about? I want to be a good parent. I want to be a good wife. I want to be a good pastor. I want to be a good politician. But it isn't easy. If you're not dead, you can't be a trustee. Get out of the office because you don't know what you're doing. You're not a good wife because you're undermining and controlling and dominating the relationship. Not a good wife. You're not a good husband because you're unreliable and so on. And so Jesus has to put you through the mill, 5 going through 7 going to 8. Through 7 to 8. Through 7 to 8. In other words, taking a child, loving him unconditionally, then beginning to break that child's will. Break Pastor Jim's will. Until he becomes 8, dead to this world and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. That's why Jesus bore the cross for you, 4, in order for you to take up your own cross, 8. You see that? And if you're not willing to do that, if you're not willing to spank your children, one of the things that I did was I spanked my children. If my children, and I can tell you, I do not believe, I think I'm literal on this, I don't believe I ever spanked them more than 8 times, 10 times, 12 times in their life, each one of them. So that's not a lot. But when I spanked them, it was a major event. They knew I was very disappointed. In other words, not at them, but at their behavior. I'm not mad at them. I'm mad at their behavior. In other words, I'm going to knock the devil out of your life. I'm going to knock your willfulness out of your life. I'm going to get rid of the world, the flesh, and the devil from you. Well, Dad, the other kids are, I don't care. You see, it takes strength to be a good trustee to tell them, I don't care. We're doing God's will. We're doing number 2. We know that God wants you to be like Christ. We're going to get you to be an 8. And the way we do that is now that you're a 5 and you know you've been loved, because I love you, I'm going to now chasten you. And I'm going to teach you the truth. I'm going to use the rod and the staff. The rod is what I spank you with when you don't follow the staff. If you'll follow the staff, the word alone, you don't need the rod. But if you don't, we'll use the rod to make sure you're prodded and you have, you know, you shouldn't do that. Don't do that. Now, that's just words. See, by mere words, a servant is not disciplined. So to be a good trustee, you have to discipline that child for his own good. Peggy would sometimes ask me, well, why are you saying that or doing that? I said, it's always for your good, or it's always for the children's good. I'm not doing it for my own good. I'm not doing it to have peace in the house. I'm doing it because that's the best thing for Kara or Kirsten or David or Margaret. Do you understand? So when I spanked them, I did not want to spank my children ever. There was never a time I wanted to spank my children. I would always rather just let them get away with it. I'd rather pay it myself. I would rather leave them a 5, immature. But God was disciplining me, David, and he said, you do what I tell you to do. Do not spoil this child. Spoil, if you spare the rod and you spoil this child, I hold you in that office. As you breach the office, you should be out. So it was hard for me to spank them and to take them in the back of the room. I never just spanked them somewhere, you know, hit them or yelled at them or something. I took them very quietly over to the drawer, pick up the spanking stick, went back into the bedroom, sit in my chair. They get over my knee. I spank them 3 times pretty hard so that they know they're spanked. They're not angry. They're scared. And then that's it. Never spanked them 4 times. Never spanked them 2 times. You always get 3. One for the Father, one for the Son, and one for the Holy Ghost. That's good Trinitarian spanking, and it works beautifully. And because of that, because I spanked them in that way, they knew I loved them. And you know that my children loved being spanked. They hated the spanking, but they loved afterward. I would always pick them up, put them in my lap, because I was sitting down. I always put them in my lap, and there they would sob and cry and tell me they were sorry or whatever they wanted to say. But that was meaningless. It didn't make a difference. The spanking was the end of all. There's no problem left. And they just, and I'll tell you, those are the most wonderful times for a parent. When a child is going wild, nothing will stop them. Their own flesh, they can't control themselves. Why'd you hit your sister? Oh, no. You know, that's what they say. I don't know. Well, you hit her. I didn't mean to. You did. You deliberately hit her. Like, yeah. Anyway, they knew what they had done is wrong, and so they didn't mind getting a spanking. I was even asked them, do you know what you did? Uh-uh. You rolled your eyes, or you hit your sister in the head, or whatever you did. Okay. You know. And so they always understood, that's why I'm spanking you. You're guilty. Okay. You know. So then you spank them, and they're okay. They're not mad. You know, they aren't going, I didn't really do it, Dad. If they didn't really do it, Dad, and I couldn't convince them, I didn't spank them. I didn't really do it, Dad. It was her. Okay, bring her in. And her was Mom often. Mom made you do this? Well, she said I did this, but I didn't, Dad. Mom, is that true? Do you say that? And da 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 da. And we'd have a little court right there. And I would take testimony from each of them. And Mom would say, no, she did this, and so on. I didn't, Mom, I didn't. I went like this. I didn't go like this. You know, and they'd say all this stuff. But if it was even close, the tie always went to the little kid. Why? Because I'm for the child. You understand? Everything I'm doing is for the child. 7 is not to beat the child and discipline them. 7 is to get them to realize, I love you, and I'm trying to stop the devil from destroying your life. How many know that a child that's sinful and rebellious is not a happy child? But if a child is quiet and broken, that's a happy child. You cannot teach a child that is not in fear or respect of the parent. When we sent them to school, we broke our children before they went to school. We bought a little desk, put their little books in the little desk with little pencils on the top, show them how to fold their hands, show them how to sit there. I would teach them. I'd be the teacher. I'd stand in front of them. Mom would be the distractor, the other student. She'd be sitting next to them. And I'd say, now, just watch me wherever I go. And I'd move to the left. They'd look at me there. Then I'd move over to the right. So I'm teaching them, always look at the teacher. Always. Then they got that down. It was just like a little game. And they got it down. Wherever I would go, they would go. They'd look at me. Now, don't take your eyes off of me. Okay, I'm over here now. Okay, now here. Oh, here. Now you just always, now mom is going to distract you. Don't look at her. And she's going to tickle you and all kinds of things. Do not pay attention to her. So mom was the naughty one, the little kid next desk over. You look straight at the teacher. You never take your eyes off the teacher. Well, I trained them that way when they were little kids, so they knew when they went to school how to do it. And my kids got all the awards. Kara was always getting the spelling award and the good citizenship award and the straight A award and the flute playing and whatever she did it with excellence because that's the way we taught her from day one. You understand what I'm saying? So it was easy for them. I never cared about their grades. I only cared that you pay attention to the teacher. You see what I did? I broke their will. I broke their will. Number seven. Seven is break the will of a child. Not break the spirit. Break the will. Not break the spirit. Break the will. What does it mean? Not my will, but thine be done. Whatever the teacher says, that's going to be what you're going to do. I don't care if the teacher's fair or unfair. You're going to do what the teacher says. And if it's wrong, when you come home, you can tell me about it. And then I'll go up and talk to the teacher because I'm your trustee. And I'm putting you in this school knowing you're going to be okay. You'll just have to trust me. Put your trust in me right now because I'm putting my trust in the Lord. So whatever our kids learn, they learned how to be obedient. And to this day, they all call today because it's Mother's Day. That my kids have learned from the beginning, you do what you're told. And even if it's unfair, do it anyway. Suffer. When the kids were here in church, we'd make them sit in the front row. All the other kids in the church were running around like wild banshees. Our kids had to sit there with their hands folded and sit like that. The other kids are looking around. They wanted to look. Don't look, Dave. So they had to just look straight ahead. And then they'd tell me later, Dad, that was so boring in church. So boring. All the other kids would have, David, I want you to be bored. You sit right there. And I would break them with words and then back it up with a spanking if they disobeyed at all. If they wanted to get up and run around, you know how little kids want to get up and run around, I broke them. Do you understand? That's a good trustee. Why did I do that? Not because they're a five that I loved, but because they're a seven that I broke. When Jesus loves you, he chastens you. If I leave you where you are and just let you know you're unconditionally loved and so on, you're just a five. You're immature and you're treated as a bastard and not as a real son. But if you're a real son, if you're a real child, if I really love you and care for you, I'll send you through the fire of five. So that I can train you and teach you to become an eight. Because to be a leader, you have to be able to go through hell and back, otherwise you can't train others. Do you all understand that? So a trustee is someone that takes all the burden, gives the child all the blessing. But part of that blessing is not just staying a five forever. Anytime the children want to know, Daddy, all I want to know is do you love me anyway? Absolutely. You can go back to be a five anytime you want. Did you know that anytime you want, you have the love of God? If it gets too hard for you to follow his number five and you haven't become an eight yet, go back to five. You can always go back to five. You can always, Jesus, I'm not growing very much, but do you still love me? Absolutely. Well, could I stay here in this little chair for a while? Absolutely. You're 47, but yeah, go ahead. You're, it's okay. It's okay to sit in that little chair anytime you want. Do you hear what I'm saying? You do not have to grow up. No one's making you grow up. There's no law on you. It's all on the parent. It's all on the pastor. It's all on God. Put your trust in the Lord. Now, you have to trust the Lord when he says to you, let's go through a five. Let's go through five. I'm sorry. Let's go through seven. Let's go through a little spanking. Let's go through a little instruction. Dad, do I have to do it? No, you don't have to, but I want you to, and I want you to trust me. When I'm spanking you, it's because I love you. And children will later grow up and say, I'm so glad you treated me that way, Dad. Margaret has said this, and other kids have said it too. Dad, you were real strict with us when we were little. But then when we got to be big, you completely trusted us. You completely gave us total freedom, which is true. I don't try to find out what my kids are doing or anything else. I just trust them. And I know from what they've told me and everything else, that worked out good. That worked out good to be rigid with them. Was when other kids were doing all kinds of things, we had rules for our kids. You can't go over to somebody else's house. We'd have to know that parent. We'd have to know it was a Christian home. We'd have to know there was no television on when you were there. We'd have to know that we had all kinds of rules for those kids. If you have somebody over, you can only have one friend at a time. You can't have two because then two will gang up on one and you'll have a bad day. So we had all these rules. If you go to the mall, you can go with three or more, but you can't go without a chaperone. They have to be at least 100 yards away somewhere around there. We had rules galore, and they hated it. Dad, can't we just go? No. You want to go? That's the rule. Okay. But later, they thanked me and said, that's how we stayed out of trouble. The other kids got in all kinds of trouble. Because their parents didn't love them enough to say no to them. They didn't love them enough to stricture them. They didn't love them enough to say, stop whining. You were never allowed to be unhappy in my home. If you were unhappy, I'd spank you. You had to be happy. When I walked in the house and opened the door, everyone had to, Dad's home. It's exciting. You know, and even if you weren't, I'd just spank you. I mean, you're going to be happy. Now, I really didn't have to spank them, but I'm giving you the idea that everybody has to be happy because there are no problems that we can't solve. There's no reason to be unhappy at any time. This is the house of Jesus, and we're going to have a Jesus house. It's going to be light and bright. Everything in the home is going to be Christian. We're going to have music that's Christian. We're going to have all the pictures that are Christian, all the sights and the sounds and everything. That was taken out of Deuteronomy 6. Everything in this home is going to say Jesus is Lord. Put that on the door. It's still on the door to this day. You walk in this house, this is a Christian house. Are you hearing me? So that those children knew this is our home. This is safe. And we can bring people here. They could have anything they wanted as long as they came to our house where we were in charge. So, but we didn't trust them to go to any other parents because a lot of other parents were not responsible. So we didn't watch them, you know, watching things and eating things and doing things that were somebody else's responsibility. No, our child won't go to that. He won't go to that party. He won't go to that event because I want to have total control. And I did that because I was taking them from 5, which is unconditional love, through 7, which is discipline and rod and instruction and staff, how you train them, so that they became like Christ, 8. And when they became like Christ, 8, that meant they were 21. Or if they were there, Margaret said she was ready at, what was she, 15 or 16. Dad, I'm already mature. What? Yeah, I'm mature. I've watched the other 4 or the other 3, and I'm mature now. Really? You're just a little kid, not me, Dad, and you can trust me completely. And so Margaret was like a lawyer. She wanted to make little contracts with us. You know, Dad, if I go wrong, then you can do this, and if I do right, then you have to trust me, right? You know, and she'd make little deals with me. I am mature. And when she was ready to drive, she wanted to drive, and she didn't want a junk car. So she made a deal with me. You know, she was like, Dad, the others got to do this. No, they didn't. Yes, they did. I talked to Kara. Here's what she said. She wrote it down. You know, she had it right there. She put lipstick on at 17. I want lipstick. You know, she was bargaining right away to show how mature she was. Anyway, my point is that they grow up then. They don't care how the rest of the world is, but they want to make sure they're like the sister or the brother. She got to do this, and if that was the case, I couldn't, you know, I had to deal with them. But because I love her, I didn't care about all the laws I was doing. It was all for her good. And I didn't even mind that they broke the laws. I expected them to break the laws so that I could show mercy. Did you hear what I just said? Just like Jesus taught me. Jim, I gave the law, not so that you'd keep it. I'm the 4, not you. You're the 5. And I love to put my kids in the 5 box. You want to be immature and just let me love you unconditionally? Or do you want to be mature so you can grow up and have responsibilities and have privileges? So they're driving to be responsible and have more freedom. Okay, fine. But to do that, you have to go through 5. And I won't let you go until you're an 8. So by the time our kids grew up, they were ready. And I admire our last one, I don't want to talk about her, but I admire her because she had a boyfriend and he wanted to marry her and all this kind of stuff, but not in the way she wanted. And so she said, you know, I don't think, Dad, he loves me in the way I love him. So therefore, it's not wrong for me to love him. It's wrong for me to stay in a relationship with someone if they don't love me in the same exact way. So I'm not going to stay in that abusive relationship. I'm going to cut it off. She told him, you know, I'm cutting it off. I don't want you to change. I'm not trying to get you to be something different. You are what you are, and I love you, but I don't want to be married to you. So we're going to be out of a relationship till you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior in the same way I do, until you respect me and love me and honor me the same way that I love you. And, you know, I want the best. Wow. She denied then her this suitor who's saying, I'll give you the moon and the world and so on and so forth. But it was on his terms, not hers. And so she said, no, I love myself and I'm going to wait for the best. If you're the best, you'll change, but I don't want to help you to change. That's between you and Jesus. That's between you and the Lord. Do you see that? That's powerful. That's powerful. She could marry 10 times over, 20 times over. She's had all kinds of offers. She doesn't want them. She wants to wait for the Lord. Powerful. That is self-respect. You have to have that through being a 5 and then a 7 and then an 8. You teach your children who they are. So one of the things I taught them is life is a trust. Learn to trust in the Lord. Will Jesus give you a good husband? Will Jesus find you a good wife? Yes. How did Adam get a good wife? Fell asleep. God did it. You can't go to a bar and expect to get a good wife. You can't go down to the frat house and find a good husband. It's not going to happen. So, you know, you can't go to church and just find a flaky one. So where are you going to find one? You have to trust in the Lord. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in others. How many know that you've learned in life not to trust yourself? Put your trust in the Lord. Because you're not always right and you don't know what you're doing. And you need to be like me when I had that child and say, I don't know what I'm doing. I won't be a good parent. I don't have a clue. It wasn't hard to get this baby started, but it's going to be hard to keep that one going. And so I don't know what I'm doing. And I readily admitted that. And to this day, I have no idea how my kids turned out. I mean, it's like a miracle. But they did turn out, and we spent the day with Margaret, had a great time, and Mom won the game, which we didn't like. But anyway, it's Mother's Day, so Mom got to win. And I hate games, by the way. I hate all kinds of games, but Mom wanted it for Mother's Day, and so we played a game. And Margaret didn't want to do it either, but she played the game too. And then Mom beat us, which really made us mad. But, you see, that's the way it is in a family. You understand? You don't do your own will. You do the will of the Father in heaven. Does that make sense? So you're always looking out for the benefit of the other. Peggy gets the benefit. I get the burden. Taught that to Margaret. Taught that to David. Mary, even if Mary's wrong, she's right. In other words, what she may be doing may be wrong, but she is always right, always love her. Don't take care of David, take care of Mary. And he's doing that right now. So our kids, Kirsten, Cara, they know, hey, never complain. God is the one you're trusting, not your husband. Don't put your trust in your husband. So my kids would never complain about their husbands, because if they did, I'd say, well, come on home. I'll put you back in your room, and you can... You know, you can start categorizing all my books and stuff like that. We got plenty to do here. And for some reason, they turned me down on that. So they don't want to do that, you know. Because if you want to start all over, we'll start at 5, and then we'll go through 7. And, you know, if you're not ready to get married, don't. But when you're ready, take on responsibility. You have to be an 8. So by the time they were 21, in my eyes, they were all 8s. And if there was anything wrong, I told them, it's my fault. I didn't raise you right. I will not blame you, but from this moment on, it's going to be your fault. From this moment on, even though I've just told you, if anything is wrong up at this point, I did it. I didn't do the right thing, or I did the wrong thing. I'll take full responsibility. You square it up with me right now. If I owe you anything, or you need anything, or whatever, if you need some spankings, or you need some money, whatever it is, let's square it up. Because from now on, you're responsible. And now it's an adult relationship. Margaret has an adult relationship with us. She doesn't have to treat us as parents. She does, but she doesn't have to. She does. She, what a wonderful daughter. You know, all of our kids are unbelievably, it's too heavenly. It's too wonderful. Amen? But that's because I humbled myself and said, though I'm a 5 that Jesus loves unconditionally, I need to be a 7, beat up, till I take up my cross, number 8, and become a good father. And Jesus did that. It took him 2 years. I mean, no, it'll take Jesus at least 2 or 3 years for you too. You can't be a mature parent overnight. And you have to give them full permission to whip you, spank you, beat you until you're dead. He isn't just kind of whacking at you. He's going to kill you until there's nothing left, until not my will but thine be done. That's a mature person. I don't love Peggy with my own love. I love her with the love of Jesus. You see that? Do you see that? Do you understand that? We're not talking about my love to Peggy. We're talking about Jesus' love in me and through me for her. She is the best because Jesus gave me to her, and I'm the best for her because I'm dead. I'm not the best because I'm Jim. I'm the best because I'm not Jim. But Jesus in me loves her, and I don't love her the way I love her. I love her the way Jesus loves her. I'm not asking, Jesus, what does she deserve? I'm asking, Jesus, how would you treat her right now? Should I treat her as a 5 or as a 7? I could treat her as a 5 and let it go, or I could treat her as a 7 and give her a teaching. I can't spank her, but I can give her a teaching. Or I could just trust that maybe she's right and I'm wrong as an 8. I have to ask Jesus. And she does too, but I don't hold her to that because there's no law. This is not done by the law. Did you know that 5, 7, and 8 are all the work of the Holy Spirit? None of them are the work of the law. Jesus paid for the work of the law. There is no law. Now there's only the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We've been set free from the law of sin and death. Do you understand that? Jesus took that one. 1 to 4, I'm never going to be. I'll be an 8, but I'll never be the 1 to 4. Because when you're Christ-like, you don't have to bear the cross. That's been done. But you have to take up your own cross, which is not the one he took up. I'm not a 1-4. That one under the law, I don't have to take up, thanks be unto God. Because if that had happened, he'd have had to kill me right there on the spot. But thanks be unto God, he didn't kill my physical being. He killed my psychological self, my ego, my personality, reshaped me, transformed me. How many know there's a transforming work of the Holy Spirit going on in your life right now? To be a good Christian, to be a good parent, to be a good worker, to be a good person, you need to be changed from one degree of glory to another. Beholding Him, we are changed. What was the goal of child raising for me? To be like Jesus. I always told my girls, when you grow up, I only want one thing. I want you to be a godly woman. David, when you grow up, I want you to be a godly man. I want you to be just like Jesus. That's all. I don't want you to be like me. I don't want you to be like mom. I want you to be like Jesus. That was it. So they knew the goal. The goal is not get A's. The goal is not be popular. The goal is not be pretty. The goal is not any of the things that other people want to make their goals. Your goal is to be godly. I want you to be a man or woman of God. That is what pleases me. But more importantly, that's what pleases the Lord. Well, so my kids always knew they were loved unconditionally. Number 5, they could always go there. If my kids messed up big time, they still could sit in box number 5. Anytime you mess up in this world, and we all do. Anytime you mess up in this world, and we all do. Anytime you mess up, just go back and sit in the little kid chair. Jesus, wait a minute. I know you want to beat me right now, but don't. Let me sit in the little kid chair. And you can go and sit in the little kid chair anytime you want. And Jesus will love you just the way you are. Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't have to be a good parent. Maybe being an 8 is too much. Don't you have days when you just think, it's too much, Jesus. I just can't handle it. I want to choke the little child. I want to yell at my wife or my husband. I want to leave. I want to quit. That's okay. Just go and sit in number 5. He'll love you. Do you hear what I'm saying? If it gets too much for you and you can't handle it, don't. Just blow your mind away. You know, just go and be crazy for a few hours. I know this is a sin, Jesus, but I'm going to feel sorry for myself. Okay, no problem. Jesus can handle that, just so you know what seat to sit in. Do you all understand what I just said? Because there's no way you're going to be mature like Jesus was all the time. Sometimes you're in the little kid, love me unconditionally box. Sometimes you're in the teach me because I need a lot of teaching. I don't seem to know what I'm doing box. And sometimes you're mature in Christ. Do you understand the difference? Do you see the difference? Child raising. It's a matter of trust. Who's the trustee? Not the child. You. You, the parent, are the trustee. I, the pastor, am the trustee. Some mayor, that's the trustee. Whatever you're in an office where you don't take care of yourself. You die to yourself. You deny yourself. You don't give an account to yourself. You give an account to God, to the one that puts you in that box. So if he gives you a child to raise, raise that child in the fear and admonition of the Lord. First of all, love him unconditionally. That's 5. Then teach him the fear of the Lord. Teach him faith. That's 7. And then, you know what? They'll become like Christ. And that's the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. Anyway, let God do it all, because he's working through you, the trustee. When Jesus does everything, he gives the Father all the credit. He never says, I did it. He always says, that was the work of the Spirit of the Father through me. I was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit. Same Spirit that dwelt in him dwells in you. Same Holy Spirit. What a good Father. What a good Father. The law, that's 2. You can't keep it. The gospel, that's 3. 4. 5. 7. And 8. Defeat in 6. You can beat the devil day in and day out. Your children will not grow up rebellious. They will not grow up, you know, angry and bitter and unhappy and miserable and frustrated. They will grow up positive, strong, healthy, happy, fruitful. That's heaven on earth. That's what God wants in child raising. Your children should grow up to be like Christ. They should be powerful examples in the community. So if you haven't done it, take them all the way back, 5, 7, 8, till you get there. 5, 7, 8, till you get there. Maybe they weren't loved enough under 5. Maybe you too quickly disciplined them, put them on the potty when they were only 8 months old. Your cousin Alicia has been sitting on the potty since she was 6 months. Now you get on there. As a little kid is slumped on there trying to poo-poo in the potty and just to beat cousin Alicia, you know, don't do that. That little kid will learn sooner or later. Let him poop for a few more months. It's not a big deal. But some parents want their kids to grow up too fast. Well, that's not love. You know, have you ever seen a little kid sitting on a potty that it was too early and they're just slumped on that thing waiting around? You look in there and they're picking their nose and they don't know what they're doing because this is not where they belong. Have you gone to the potty yet? I don't know. They don't care and they don't know. And you look in the little potty and there's nothing in there. You stay there and they're just staying there and they don't know what to do. And they'll get up as soon as you leave. They'll wander around a little bit. Then they'll go back and sit on the potty when you think you're coming in. That's too much pressure for a little kid. I'm just telling you, parents didn't let that little kid be 5, a 5 long enough. Just let them be loved unconditionally. Don't make kids grow up too fast. We didn't want our kids to go to kindergarten and learn all that pressure. And we didn't want them to goof off with other kids who are swearing and doing all kinds of things anyway. So keep them at home as long as you can. Don't send them off to play with other kids or to be with other kids or to socialize. Look, they can learn all that in 3 minutes. Being sociable is easy. That's not a tough deal. Making them obedient to you, learning from you, that's the most important thing. Not getting along with other kids. They always said the homeschoolers would never amount to a hill of beans and so on. Well, the homeschoolers are going to Harvard now. It's the homeschoolers that are the ones that have character. They're the ones that are obedient. They're the quiet ones. The others are on Ritalin. The others are ADD, you know, because they're always under pressure to perform in some kind of, way that pleases everybody or something. You just raised a bunch of hypocrites. I tell you, it's better to have children that are 5 as long as you can keep them there. And then you start little by little, very little bitty things, till they learn how to obey your will. And I've told you that 100 times how I did it. But you've got to break them at some point so that when you say no, they don't run out in the street and get killed. And that literally happens, by the way. That literally happens. Where you've got a split second. There was a family the other day, and the mother was on one side of the street with one of the children. The father was on the other side of the street with the other children. And one of the younger children, I think he was 4 or 5. I forget what the age was. Maybe even 3. But anyway, he was young. And all of a sudden, he saw his mom on the other side, and he started to run across, and the father saw the car coming. And the little kid didn't see it because he was just running across to see his mom. And the father had a split second, and it was too late. He couldn't go and get him. He was about 100, feet back. And he just said, "Tyke, stop!" And the little boy just froze like that, and 3 feet away, the car just whizzed right by and would have killed him. So if he hadn't stopped and he didn't know how to obey, he would be dead. And those parents would have been devastated. Happy family, beautiful family. But this really happened. This is literally the case. It happens all the time. So we taught our children that from the beginning. They're going into the cabinet there. They're about to drink something. You've got to be able to say stop, and they obey you like that. It's not a matter of against them. That's for them. That's on their behalf. We've got to learn to, when the Holy Spirit speaks, don't grieve him. Stop right there. Stop talking. Don't act. Don't move. Learn to obey the Holy Spirit. Or when he says, do something, do it. Jump. Come. Witness. Say that. Don't say that. You've got to be obedient to the Holy Spirit or you'll never grow up. If you have a will of your own, you'll never obey the Holy Spirit. You're willful. Most children today are willful. They're rebellious. They don't respect their fathers. They don't respect their mothers. They don't respect God. They have no fear of God or man. You're not going to teach those children. Just life will teach them. They'll be in prison. They're going to be addicted. They're going to get into marriages that don't work. Their lives are going to fall apart. They'll be unfruitful and unstable in all their ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He never knows how to think right. No, raise your children in the fear and discipline and admonition of the Lord. I hope you are blessed tonight about a trust. Trust in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. Do not put your trust in man. Do not put your trust in leaders. Don't put your trust in anyone but God. There's the trust. I laid it out. A trust is God's way. Are you a good trustee? Are you a good trustee? Can we trust you with the things of God, with the ministry that God has given you? Hallelujah. Any questions? I thought not. Okay, God bless you.